Good morning. Good to see all of you here. I trust that all of you had wonderful Thanksgivings, that you were able to spend some time with good family and friends and eat some good food, and most of all, to be thankful for the things that you have in life. And that's what that Thanksgiving holiday is about. It's about Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. And I appreciate so much the comments that you've given recently based on the challenges to pray for things in your life, in your home, to pray for things around you, and to be more aware of all the things that we have for which to be thankful. One of the things that we have to be thankful for this morning is our family in Christ. And we lost one of ours this past week with Bruce Simpson. And so I want to ask you to go to God in prayer with me right now on behalf of Mary Sue. And also, Carla and I lost a good friend in Nashville yesterday as well. And so if you will, let's bow at this time. Father, we're so grateful for everything that you give us in this life. And most of all, Father, we're thankful for your Son who came and died for us so that we might have hope of eternal life. Father, as we think about our own mortality at this moment, as we've just mentioned two that we have lost in recent days, we pray, Father, that you'll help each one of us to always have a focus on our own mortality, to know that each day is a day, a gift from you, that each moment that we live is a moment that you have given to us that we were not promised. Help us to love each other. Help us to encourage one another. Help us always to be building blocks for one another as we strive to win that prize of eternal life. We know, Father, that your Son died for us, that he gave his precious blood to purchase the church. And, Father, as we obey your will, as you add us to this body of Christ, as we strive to work together side by side and reach the others that do not know you, Father, we pray that we'll always be focused on these goals. We ask that you be with Mary Sue in her days of grieving now as she's lost her husband. And we ask that you be with Underwood family as well in Nashville. And Father, through all these things, help us to be a comfort to the other families who have suffered loss. Help us to show the comfort that you've shown us. These things we ask through your Son Jesus, and amen. Looking in the mirror. When we think about looking in the mirror, maybe you did that this morning. Maybe you went through a process, a routine where you looked in the mirror. You were checking your hair, maybe your makeup, making sure that everything was looking all right. And as you were going through that, you were making sure that everything was just as you wanted it to be. Now, here we go. All right, I was hitting that button and it wasn't going. Now it's going. So looking in the mirror has certain benefits. It can also have a shock value. Okay, if you're not ready for it, when you look in the mirror and you see something you're not expecting to see, maybe somebody's been smiling at you all day long, you finally get to a place where you can look in the mirror and something's really off on your face. But basically, looking in the mirror gives you an insight on what others can see for you. Now, this morning I've got three short points, and they're going to be, as we look in the mirror, what we see, as others see us, the second point, and then finally, as God sees us. And so let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's get right to this, because we need feedback. We need something to help us to see who we are and what we are in life. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. We're just going to lift two verses here towards the bottom of this chapter, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes here and says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, we often see the first part of this chapter used in weddings, and this latter part right there, I hear that a lot in graduation speeches. A lot of people are trying to do that saying that I'm going from childhood into adulthood, and now I'm going to put away the childish things. Well, some childish things we put away, and some we really never do. I still like Lego. I loved Lego when I was growing up. I still like the little Matchbox cars. There's some things that are kind of childish that I still like because it has a fond memory with me, but I've gone on to other things. Now, in this passage, he also says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." So when we think about looking at ourselves in this mirror, what is it that we're seeing? Some people have remarked that one day I looked in the mirror and I saw my father instead of me. Well, meaning that I've aged to a certain degree to where now I look like my father. I did a funeral this past weekend, last weekend, for my great aunt. and some of my distant cousins, I can't count which ones they are, I mean, third, fourth, whatever, you know, they came up to me and they remarked about how much I favored my dad. Well, my dad's been gone for 18 years. And so I've almost caught up to his age when they knew him, but they mentioned that, you know, you favor your dad. I told you the story a few weeks ago about how I went to Carla's work and her two-year-old students that were out there, they all remarked later and they said, "Miss Carla, was that your daddy?" Meaning, you know, they thought I was her dad. Well, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Do we see ourselves as who we really want to be? Am I looking in the mirror? Do I see myself as a friendly person? Do I see myself as a forgiving person? Do I see myself as someone who is selfless, who is interested in others? Or do I see myself as someone who is difficult, unforgiving, maybe thinks that he's the center of his own universe, those types of things? Sometimes we go and we see distortions. We don't see the real us. Maybe you've been to the fair, or you've gone to Disney World or some other place, and there's a fun house. And so you've gone into the fun house, and you start to laugh because you look at this one mirror, and it makes you all tall, and the next one makes you all squiggly, and then the third one you don't like at all because it makes you short and fat. You know, well, none of those is going to be the accurate depiction of who you are because they're all distortions. And sometimes we can look at ourselves and we can see distortions instead of seeing what we really are. And so that's why it's important not just to rely on what we see, but also on what God sees in us and what others see in us. Now, in this passage, Paul is talking about something totally different. But when he comes to this point about being the child and putting away the childish things, there are parts of our lives that we need to realize that it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to do better. It's time for us to look in that mirror and to see a more mature person than what we sometimes act ourselves to be. Now, what else can we see that others cannot see in us? When you get ready in the morning before you leave, there are parts of your routine that you go through. Maybe you do certain things, and nobody else sees those. All that other people see is the final product. But you see all the stuff that goes into the process before. If there's makeup to go on, if there's hair to go on, if there are other things to go on your body or to make you look at as you are, nobody else sees what you see. Spiritually speaking, there are things in our lives that nobody else here sees that are going on in your life. Whether if you actually read your Bible or not, you could say that you do, but you know the real truth, that maybe you read it some, maybe you don't read it as much, or maybe it's about these other aspects of our spiritual life. When we look in this mirror, self-reflection, and we're looking to see where am I, what am I spiritually, what do I see? If I could turn that mirror on myself. Good friend of ours, Dan Murphy, preaches where Carla's parents go, her home church, and they installed PowerPoint, and it was behind him, and they didn't have a nice little monitor like this one here or even a big one in the back, and so Dan couldn't see what was on the screen behind him. And it was the funniest thing, because when I first went and saw Dan preaching, he had a mirror that was on the podium right there. And I said, "You are vain. I have never seen a preacher that thinks as much about himself. He's got to bring a mirror in there to look at himself." He said, "No, brother." He said, "That's so I can see the words behind me." I don't know if that was right or not, but well, it was. But still, he was there with a mirror. What do we see spiritually when we look at ourselves in the mirror? Are we the type of person we thought we would become 10 years ago, 30 years ago, or 50 years ago when we became a Christian? Only you can see certain things. Now let's get on to the second point, because I want to leave some time for our after our worship today. The elders are going to go through the survey results. Let's turn over to James chapter 1, and let's think about what others see in us. James chapter 1. James is a wonderful, wonderful study. I encourage you to read that at least once a year to work through and see. It's a very practical book, very helpful for us as Christians. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now, I've got it written up here, the example of a preacher as a coach. There's a preacher that we knew several years ago, wonderful man, wonderful preacher, but he also was a coach for one of his son's teams. And so in the community, he would go out and he would coach. But he kind of forgot that he was the preacher when he got out on the field. And so when he was coaching, he didn't always act and treat the others as he should have as a Christian, let alone as a preacher. And so word kind of got around, hey, that's the preacher down there. Look at how he's acting towards those kids. Look at the language he might use. Look at his anger that's going out. And so he didn't act as he should have as a Christian. How do others see us? We know what we look like when we leave the house because we've looked in the mirror. So our jacket's on, our tie's straight, or the skirt's just fine, the makeup's on, everything's fine. What happens, though, when we forget who we should be as a Christian? When we last saw ourselves, while we were doing fine, we were worshiping God, praising Him, praying for others, giving advice, but then how do others see us? Do they see us, and have we changed? Are we like this preacher that had gone out and he was doing things in the community there where they could see him acting in a way that he ought not to be acting? You see, influence from others can come and be there with us. And they can influence us for either the good or the bad. How do others see us? Now, I've got two examples here. The first one is going to talk about the bad influence. This is a real example now of a person that we knew. This young lady was in high school, and some not too nice people, some of her classmates, came up to her and started talking about how fat she was. Now, she wasn't fat. But they started ribbing her about that, said, oh, you're so fat, and making a joke and making her feel really terrible. That developed into anorexia with Becky. And she started to really purge herself of all these foods, and she began to really worry about that. She went on and she became a veterinarian. She was very good at that. But through her adult life, she never forgot those things that were said to her about her being fat. And that disease that she acquired then worried her and worked on her entire life. I used to go see her at a psychiatric hospital and there with her father. And her father and her mother were so dedicated to Becky. But Becky would go and they would make sure that she would take the Ensure and the other elements, you know, to build her up, the nutrients. They would make sure that she had a certain calorie intake. Sit there with her, almost force her to take that. And so they were sure that she had all that. But then at night, she would take her bed and pull it away from the wall in that unit. And she would walk constantly around that bed to burn up those calories because she was fat. She wasn't fat. She was skin and bones. But the influence of others can be bad on us. We can have others looking at us saying things that aren't very true. And without knowing who we really are, we can take that influence and it can make us somebody who we're really not. Have you ever known somebody who was a bully? Have you ever known somebody who put you down constantly? Have you ever known somebody who was telling you that you were worthless, would count for nothing, or wasn't good for what you were doing? If you've ever experienced that, have you ever thought, well, maybe I am worthless. Maybe I am good for nothing. Or do you fight that off and look in the mirror yourself to say, no, I am this person. I am good for something. I do good in this life. Or maybe I do need to improve. You see, we need to see this feedback. We need to evaluate it and know where we really are. The good part about this, feedback can really help us at times. I've shared this with some, but I don't think with the whole audience here. When I was first starting to teach an adult class, I was not very confident. You see, I didn't start out to be a preacher. My dad was a preacher, and he encouraged me to go into business, and so I did. And so as I was in business, and later on, our preacher encouraged me to teach an adult class. Belton was a great man. He came up to me and he said, Mike, he said, I want you to teach the auditorium class. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, what do you want me to teach? He said, 1st and 2nd Timothy. I said, I've heard of that. I think I'll like that. I said, where's the book? He said, you're holding it right there. I said, no, I mean, where's the material? He said, you're holding the material. He said, I'll even loan you my secretary so she can type up your lessons. Well, my wife was the secretary, so that wasn't any big gift, really. But that's what he did. And so Carla typed my lessons up. And here I was, a rookie teacher facing this auditorium class. And I was so nervous, and I made so many mistakes, and they were so patient with me. But one of the things, you know, that as I was going through, you know, I would get nervous, you know. And sometimes, you know, I would say the words, you know, over and over, you know. And so it got to be, you know, like every other word, you know, I was saying, you know. And so over and over, I was saying this, not aware at all that I was having this problem. Well, after a while, people, you know, they kind of got tired, you know, of me saying, you know. And so people would tell me. And I said, no, I don't say that. I didn't do that. I was completely unaware of it. But having this feedback helped me. Now, what do you do when you have that type of feedback? That was a nervous reaction. I wasn't even aware I was doing it. Well, you could be defensive and you could say, no, I didn't do that. Or you could be open to that feedback and to say, yes, well, how can I overcome it? Here's what I decided to do. The next time I met with a class, I written out a little thing, and I said, I need your help. I need your feedback. I need to be better. I always need to be better. You always need to be better. But when I say the words you know, I need to know when I'm saying it. And so I've carefully written this out, instructions for the people in the class to raise their hands to let me know if I said the words you know. Do you know I didn't even finish the instructions before all the hands went up? I couldn't even read what was written without, you know, saying, you know, a lot, you know. And so that became a good feedback for me. How do others see you? It may be that you're just not effective with what you're doing right now. Have you ever known somebody that you really wanted to reach for Christ, but you could never quite get through to them, never quite make the inroads to let them know how much you love them, how much Jesus loves them, and how much they need to know the gospel? Maybe we need to be open for input from others to let us know how we can really reach them. Input and feedback for how others see us is very important. I love that. When I first came here, there were several of you that pulled me aside, gave me some good tips and feedback and said, now listen, you know, do this and whatever you do, don't do that. I was at this preacher's conference a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about planned preaching, and one of the preachers that was there was talking about series. And he said, oh, he said, I had a place, and he said, the elders took me aside and said, whatever you do, never, never use the word series from the pulpit. And he asked about why. He said, because the previous preacher wore us out with series. And so as soon as you say the word series, people are going to turn that off. Listen, look at yourself in the mirror spiritually. How are you before God? Be willing to see how others see you. Don't be like this fellow James. He sees himself in a mirror, and then he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Be open to feedback. Be open to the things that can help us. Now, turn over just for a moment to Proverbs chapter 27. It's not on the screen, but Proverbs chapter 27, I want you to see it, just a couple of verses here. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Listen to that again. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Why would rebuke be helpful? Well, because if you're doing something that's not right or not helpful, you need that corrective force in your life. You need others seeing you and helping you to be back online. And then verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The wounds of a friend. A friend is the one who comes, puts his arm around you and says, you know, that was really good, but when you teach this class or when you talk to your wife or when you do this with your kids, this is a much better way. Because I've observed you and I've seen some things and I know it might not be pleasant for you to hear, but for right now, you need to hear this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Well, that's how we look at ourselves and how others see us. And let's think about how God sees us. Let's look, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at verses 6 through 10. Talk about Adam and Eve here. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said to his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Of course, he knows where he is. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and because I was naked, and I hid myself. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were trying to hide from God. And you know what? We've been trying to hide from God ever since. Why is it that most sins and most bad things are done in the dark? because we don't want the light to shine on what we do. The Bible talks about that. Light and darkness contrasted all throughout the Bible. And so what we see in ourselves is just what we see. What others see is mostly shielded by what we want them to see, but what God sees is everything that happens in our life. God sees everything in our life. Nothing is hidden from God. What does God see in us? There's an interesting study when you think about all the questions that were asked directly to Jesus. And if you ever go through the life of Jesus and you look at the ones who interacted with him, and which is the greatest law, and those types of questions that are there, just super wonderful questions that are asked of Jesus. Have you ever just stopped to contemplate what it would be if you could ask Jesus anything? If you had three questions that you could ask Jesus, what do you think they would be? What do you think that I know what one of mine would be. Where do I stand with you? Where do I stand with you? Have I disappointed you more than others? Have I met the thresholds of love and obedience that you're expecting of me? Have I accomplished the things that you set out for me to do in this life? How do I stand with you? That would be one of the things. Because nothing is hidden from God. God sees everything. He sees not only our outward actions as others might see, but He also sees our inner workings. He sees our thoughts, our mind process. He sees the things that cause us to sometimes seethe about others or to conspire over here or to do whatever. God sees it all. God is on our side. You know the verse, but you can turn there if you want to. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love that verse, because in that one verse, Peter's been dealing with all kinds of bad things. In 1 and 2 Peter, if you want a really disturbing read about what bad things can happen in life, you read 1 and 2 Peter and think about all the false teachers and all the ones that were supposed to be brethren who have turned inward and done bad things and stuff. And Peter's sorting all this out, and then here towards the end he says, but now listen, God is on your side. God wants you to be successful. God sees everything that you do. Nothing is hidden from Him. And even though you've been hypocritical, we all have been at times, even though you said one thing and then gone out and done something else, others may not see that, but God sees every step you take. God sees every thought that you're making that's going to stray off His path. And God still loves you. God still wants you to be with Him. You see, as I look in the mirror, I can look in the mirror in the morning, I can brush my teeth and shave, and I can comb my hair and do things and say, okay, I'm marginally presentable now to the world. I don't want others to see me before I get to that point. And when others do see me, they only see really what I want them to see, the outward appearance, the outward actions. And they might see some other things that I don't really want them to see, but basically, hey, they're observing, just like you and I observe other people. But it is God that I've got to be most concerned with. Because when I look in the mirror, only God and I really know what's going on in my life. Only God and you really know what's going on in your life. And friends, we've got to be right with God. We've got to be right with God. You remember that passage, I know you do, in Matthew chapter 7. It starts out, judge not that you be not judged. We've been there a couple times already. You remember the gist of that teaching that Jesus has. Jesus says when you're trying to help someone else, He says you first clean up your own life. Make yourself spiritual. Then you can help your brother with his lesser problem. The concept is simple for us to understand. It's sometimes more difficult for us to apply to our lives. What's He saying? Turn a mirror on yourself. Look at yourself spiritually. Am I the person, am I the example of what God wants me to be and needs me to be in this life? And if you're not, don't stay that way. Fix yourself. How do I know? Look at the mirror. How do I know? Listen to what others tell you. How do I know? Read what God says and remember that He's always seeing everything that you do. You see, when I look in the mirror, I'm only seeing a portion of this whole equation. But when I realize that God sees everything, and even when I'm trying to get away from God and you're trying to inch away from what God wants you to be, God is still on your side. God still wants you to be right. And that's the marvelous part about God and His forgiveness and His grace and His mercy. what was read here around the table earlier today. Talked about the iniquities to be put away and their sins remembered no more. You know how marvelous that is? Have you just stopped to consider as you count your blessings and say your prayers of thanksgiving, how marvelous it is? God, you know the things that were done in my youth. You know the things that were done in my adulthood. And yet, God, you have taken those away. Through your Son and through my obedience to Him, you have taken those away so that you will remember them against me no more. Well, when we look in the mirror, there are things that help us. We can make adjustments. That's one thing that we need to do. But as we think about our spiritual mirrors, I want to encourage you to think in terms of what God really sees in you. God is always on your side. Sometimes we look at people and we see a false presentation, a facade. We don't really see who they are because we only see what they want us to see. But God always knows who's there. Let me tell you, friends, people will always disappoint you in life, always have the potential to disappoint you in life, but God will never disappoint you. When you look in the mirror, and when you size up yourself against what God expects you to be, if you're falling short, you're human. Look to God. Know that He's on your side. Know that He's there to help you and fix those things that need to be fixed. Don't stay somewhere that you're not supposed to stay. God has a song of invitation that's been selected for this morning. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, perhaps you'd like to put on the Lord in baptism. You'd like to come and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Change your life and have your sins washed away as the Lord adds you to the body of Christ. Or perhaps it is this morning that there have been things in your life that aren't quite right and you'd like to have the prayers of this church to help you along. Either way, please come now while we stand and while we sing.